The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in our notes on the doctrine of eternal security down at the bottom. I haven't got off the first page yet here. Took an excursion Sunday into Bible prophecy just because I wanted to. God has provided for the believer in Jesus Christ who will make this application. It doesn't cost you anything. Quick recovery from being out of fellowship. You don't have to go through a rigmarole. In religions, you've got to do all kinds of stunts to get reinstated. In the plan of God, the true plan of God, it's based on grace. You sin, you confess it, and you roll on. A whole bunch of post-sinning guilt isn't going to help. It's naming it, citing it, and rolling forward. It takes a while because human nature is such that we want to beat ourselves up. It isn't worth it. I've taught this so much, it's not even funny. You apply 1 John 1:9, and I give you the documentation. Well, it wouldn't apply to that sin. Are you kidding me? That sin, whatever it is, and all the lesser ones down the line. You can't get through a day without getting out of fellowship, even the best of us. So this is your opportunity to be sure you are in fellowship. And that includes whatever the past was, is the past. It's dead. We have a commandment. Forgetting those things which are behind, we press on. In life, people don't just throw up their hands and quit because they made a mistake. A bad play doesn't mean that the quarterback ought to just walk off. It's going to happen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are extremely grateful that in these tumultuous and perilous times that we are secure in Christ, and furthermore, that we have Bible doctrine as our roadmap to get us through all of it that is yet out in front of us. Bless this Bible class to our encouragement and edification with respect to the biggest blessing that we as believers possess, and that's eternal salvation through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Again, the purpose of this doctrine is to inform the believer in Jesus Christ that your salvation, from the moment you first believed in Him for salvation, how much faith did it take? How much is more faith than no faith at all? It's the object that counts. That's why it's the grain of a mustard seed, a plant that has a very tiny, tiny seed in a domestic garden, a domestic garden. And the mustard seed plant grows into a small-sized tree that towers over all the other plants in the typical garden of the time. Faith of a mustard seed. The object is what counts. Whosoever elects, opts of their own free will to believe in Jesus Christ has eternal salvation on your best day, on your worst day, in fellowship, moving forward spiritually, or wrapped up in reversionism, the prodigal son syndrome. You can't undo your salvation. So we move on. The approach here, the approach from Christ's current ministry. What is Jesus doing at the right hand of God the Father all this time? Since His ascension, we call it His session. He is seated at the right hand. A. Mediatorship implies a go-between and is based on the cross. Galatians 3:20. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. All right. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God. I've explained this to people too. How can there be three members of the Godhead who are all God and there only be one God? They all share the same essence, one in essence. Go to the essence triangle, which we teach everywhere from prep school on through, to memorize the divine attributes. You should have those memorized in front of you. Not leave out one of them. Three members of the Godhead. God is one in essence and three in personality. Three distinct personalities. Yes, it is a great mystery, but it's what it is. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He represents both parties, and being perfect, he secures a settlement equally suitable to both parties. That's a mediator. Hebrews 8:6. You might practice looking these verses up. Get good at it eventually. Because at first, you know, where's that book? Anyway, it's okay. It's learning where the books of the Bible are. But now he has obtained a more excellent... Well, anyway, let me back up. Christ's ministry at the right hand. There were earthly priests that interceded on behalf of the people. But in this dispensation, every believer is a priest, but every believer has a high priest. One of Christ's offices is that he is a high priest. It takes some time to wrap your head around that. A priest is a go-between between a person and God. That's the idea. There's pagan priests, okay. There's Catholic, forget that. But the idea of priesthood goes clear back. Before the establishment of the priesthood in Israel with a family that had the high priest office and then the regular everyday priest, so to speak, the family of Levi. Before that, there was family priests, a family priest. Hebrews 8. Now, the main point in what has been said is this, verse 1. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That is the most prestigious seat that it could ever exist. And he's at the right hand of the Father, called here the majesty in heaven. He sits there in all of his glory. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not men. Man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve as a shadow and a copy of heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. See, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. No deviations. No adds, subtracts, modifications. You make it exactly like, and that we're talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness that was later established as the temple in Israel. The portable tabernacle. You could take it down, pack it up, put it on a wagon, move it to a new location. And the details of that tabernacle is found in the Old Testament, and all the symbolism embedded in it refers to various aspects of the plan of God, centered in the person of Jesus Christ. But now he, Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as also the mediator of a better covenant. See, they worked in shadows. I don't mean shadows like there's a shadow there. I mean, a shadow is something that is reflecting a reality. The shadow of a tree, and you see the outline of the tree when the sun's in a certain position, you know that's the shadow. That's not the reality. Shadows can be useful, but that's what a shadow is. It's one way of expressing the shadow Christology and soteriology, big theological terms, doctrines related to Christ and his work in the Old Testament, elaborate sacrificial system with all the paraphernalia that makes up that ancient worship. By as much as he's also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been acted on better promises. That's the reader of the book of Hebrews. One of the buzzwords in Hebrews is better. I think this is a better deal, people say. This is a better place to eat. This is a better whatever. We like better. So that's one of the buzzwords in the book of Hebrews, better. You aspire to better things, don't you? Things that this world can't supply you with. 9:15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And 12:24. I know that this part in Hebrews and this topic is unquestionably advanced doctrine. This isn't basic, so just be patient. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. It doesn't refer to Abel being killed. It refers to his sacrifice. Okay, moving on. Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. We have a representative at the right hand. And the neat thing about it is, he's man. We have a man. We have a representative at the right hand of God. You may not appreciate that fact at first, but we have an advocate. This applies to the principle of our commission of sins as believers. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. In other words, I don't want you to sin. I'm going to give you doctrine so you can avoid certain types of STA activity. And if anyone sins, and you will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This could be misunderstood. This could be an advocate. Now that's, we had mediator, and that's in one word, an advocate. We have someone who is our, you might think it's just ceremonial. He doesn't have to argue with the Father and convince the Father, yeah, and I'll forgive the person another time. Oh, okay. It didn't work that way. It's just the fact that here are the ground rules. The believer sinned, the believer rebounded, the believer is to be forgiven. Boom, boom. Just like that. No drawn-out process. There is no drawn-out process. You rebound, as I was taught in the early days, rebound and keep moving. If you trip, you don't say, I quit walking. You dust off your britches and keep moving. This is the Christian life. This is a key to the Christian life. Don't let anyone tell you any different, that you got to go through a rigmarole. As I've told you, and I'll tell you again, in my experience in that brand of fundamentalism I got saved under, they never told me this. Oh, how could you do that? Easy. But they don't have the doctrine of the STA down. They don't have any of this stuff down. So they live in this fantasy world. I had a good friend back then. And he had a girlfriend he was preparing to marry. Got her pregnant. You thought that church, it was the end of the world. The ringer that they tried to put those two through. They got married and everything still to this day as far as I know. You can't just forgive. You can't just roll on. They couldn't. They just. It was. It made me mad to see them be treated like that. And I didn't even have this doctrine to step up to them and say, "All right, you did what you did. You're getting married. Move on. Quit it." But I didn't have any doctrine. I didn't have anything to help them with. Because the continual nonsense implied or directly stated from the pulpit, embedded in the souls of people, was, oh, how could you do that and be a believer? You like to say, have you even read the Bible? You want me to run through some of the saints, the good ones, the good ones in the Bible, the ones that panned out, that stayed the course? You want me to go refer you to some of the things they did? And a believer that unequivocally is a great believer. It'd be my... And I can show you believers in the Bible getting themselves out of fellowship. Doing runaways. Jonah. Elijah. John Mark. Now you may not think that... Hagar was a great believer, but I think she was solid. She had a role to play, and she played it. They got turned around and got back in the direct will of God. But they did a runaway, as if that was going to solve things. How far can you run? Where are you going to go hide? You're still taking yourself with you and a world around you that's got problems. But my favorite example is, and the Bible describes him. He wrote, of the 150 Psalms in your Bible, these were to be sung in certain services. He wrote at least 25 of them, if not more. I had a statistic on it, a Psalm of David. He was a musician, but as we know, he was a warrior and a king. Well, he saw a woman that he just had to have bathing and made arrangements for her to come have dinner with him. One thing led to the next. And boom, she gets pregnant. He tries to cover the whole thing up. Comes under serious divine discipline, almost to the point of death. And you can read about, many of these psalms directly or indirectly relate to that episode. Where not once does it mention the affair. But if that sin wasn't bad enough, he fixed it so her husband got killed. He thought he could cover this whole thing up. Nobody'd know about it. Their husband just got killed in combat. But he was set up. He was in a hot spot, and the men pulled back, and he got himself killed. He was a believer. He was a good servant of David's. He didn't kill some rat. That wouldn't be right either. He did that. And he got busted by the court prophet. He gave him a little story of a man with a few sheep, and they got stolen and everything. And, well, anyway, I won't go through it. He turns to him, right, puts it in his face. He says, "You're that man." And David comes under all this divine discipline. He was healthy, robust, in the prime of life. He was sick. He was wasting away. And at some point, always ask the question, well, why'd you wait so long? People are people. Why'd you wait so long to rebound? But you can read about it in Psalm 32. And other psalms. He doesn't specify. Part of the punishment was the child that he fathered died 3 days outside the womb. And then, the upside of it, he marries this woman, Bathsheba, makes her his queen. And they give birth to, they have Solomon. And other, but away we go. I'm not in any way ever advocating that you rationalize anything under your STA and say, well, I can just rebound. You're right, you can. You can. I advise against it. Stay where you are spiritually. Don't let your STA put you in some kind of a trap like this. You can get out of it. Rebound. Take your DD, whatever it is, and move on. His intercessory work covers our phase two sins. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. That, of course, can deal with salvation and so forth. All right, let's move on. We have a representative at the right hand of God. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Here's a good one for you. A believer can deny him in reversionism, but he cannot deny us our salvation, since he cannot go back on a promise. He's given us a promise. Believe in my Son, I'll give you eternal life. No strings attached. No ifs, ands, buts. And so, 2 Timothy, that's the one I use, 12 and 13. If we endure, we will also reign with him. In other words, we'll have a high position. There's an implication here. All believers, in a sense, are going to rule and reign with Christ. And this could be taken to mean, if we don't endure, we throw in the proverbial towel, I give up. If we endure, he will also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. What? Deny us what? High position in the kingdom. I mean, there's more than one thing you could be denied, theoretically. Okay. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. He cannot go back on a promise. And that's the promise connected with salvation. So, we can deny him. He cannot deny us salvation. I mean, we're stupid when we deny him. When we walk away from the directive will of the plan of God, as so many have in different ways, or never got on board to begin with, what can he deny us? SG3, the crown. That's what he can deny us. But I back up on that one too. Any SG3 you have coming, anybody has coming, they're going to get it. Hebrews 6. Even if they walk away from the truth, say, I've had it, wimp out, and don't stay in the fight. Okay, the ministry of the Holy Spirit approach, regeneration. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 25. But the part I've got here, We were born of incorruptible seed. The seed is the gospel. It's a message of truth about our salvation. Not corruptible. Therefore, we cannot die. It's not referring to physical death, obviously. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit permanently from the time that when they first believe. The universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not in any way undermined by the behavior, the bad behavior, negative volition, whatever you want to call it, of believers. They still have the Holy Spirit. They're just grieving and quenching Him 24/7. How much time do you spend today grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit? I'll try to do better tomorrow. But you have to buckle down and make that decision. So we have the Holy Spirit as a down payment. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, as noted in the other scriptures. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is permanent. It is our down payment, our guarantee on our resurrection body. So it's all supernatural, but the Holy Spirit seals us. That seal can't be broken. You'd have to overrule the Holy Spirit. Can't do it. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians. And of course the Corinthians, if you read their letter, they pulled a bunch of stunts. Believers in this local church. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. In other words, God establishes the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The word pledge could be translated guarantee. And Ephesians 1:13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory, which is a reference to the physical body. So the guarantee is, from the point of salvation forward, each believer is guaranteed that down the line, they will get their body redeemed. Their soul was redeemed when they believed in Christ. The body follows. Okay, quickly, the essence of God approach. Sovereignty. God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. Love. God's great love for us. And so with this great love, it's never undermined by our behavior. Immutability, God cannot change. Veracity, God cannot lie. Omnipotence. Jude 1, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. And other verses can be cited, like the John 10:28, no one can snatch my sheep out of the Father's hand. Nobody can take that away from you. God keeps your salvation secure. Omnipresence, righteousness, and the doctrine of imputation of plus R. We've gone over that. eternal life. Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. I'm rapidly going through. I'm not going to look up through all the rest of these. You can if you so desire. But I've referred a lot of times to Jesus meeting this woman on a, I presume, a very warm, pretty warm summer day. As she went out to the well outside the village to draw water. They didn't have what we've got today. And she went out in the heat of the day because she didn't want to face the rest of the women in the village because she was living with a man. And they frowned on that. And so she goes out to the well, and lo and behold, the disciples, they went somewhere to get provisions. And they all went as a group. So Jesus is left alone, and this woman comes out to the well. She didn't have a clue who he is. She's not Jewish. She's Samaritan, which is an area still in Israel today they call Samaria. And she pretty much was ostracized and outcast. And so she comes to the well to draw water. And that's in John 4. Now look how Jesus handles her. He doesn't approve of her lifestyle, because that would be violating Scripture. But first things first. This is the woman of Samaria in John 4. She came out to draw water, an everyday task. She comes up, and here's it. That probably set her back a tad, because she could recognize that he was Jewish, and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They would walk around their area where they lived just to avoid contact with them, rather than go the most direct route. That's real biblical. But anyway, she came out to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples have gone away to the city to buy food. So it's just the two of them. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?" She got, in other words, I got two strikes against me. I'm a Samaritan, and I'm a woman. You're supposed to see the humor in this. And then John adds his parenthetical deal here, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Boom. What? Is this guy crazy? Living water. But at least she's listening. See, this is the difference. You take 100 other people, they would have just ran away. She's curious. We call it, in her case, positive volition. Time and place for everything. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with." She can only think of natural water, which is to be expected. "And the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water?" Where do you get it? "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you?" We won't get into that. These are not Jews. They just adopted this and said they were Jews and are not. But anyway, she said, and this part of the history is true. "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle." Well digging was a big deal. And this was deep. And it tapped in to some real good water source, subterranean. "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again.'" The water in the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst." One sip and you'll never thirst. This is a great verse, a great passage on the security of salvation. He doesn't give it any qualifications. He says you'll never thirst. "But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Now remember, she's not even saved yet. She's just, The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way to draw. She's still thinking of natural water, not a figure for eternal life. One of the figures for eternal life, water, is basic and necessary to human existence. Cut it off and we're in trouble fast. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me and I will not thirst. He said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. It's a true statement. Jesus said to her, You have correctly said, I have no husband. For if you've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, this you've said truly. He isn't beating her up. We're dealing with your history. Because the purpose of this isn't to, make her feel bad, but to bring her to awareness of who this Jewish fellow is. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. How would you know about five husbands and... I think you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, Jerusalem is the place. They just made up their deal. Jesus said, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. He's talking about the coming church age and the local church. That's his prophet side. And then he says, about your worship system, he pulls no punches. He doesn't say, Oh, you're all doing okay over there. You worship what you do not understand. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. It isn't a Samaritan Messiah. It's just a historical fact. This is what people can't handle, is facts. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit and content. Jesus said to her, I missed verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. That is a true fact. Now, imagine she's been through all this. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. Boom. At this point, his disciples came. They were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, What do you seek, or why do you speak with her? They were smart for once. They didn't open their mouths. They just thought this wasn't appropriate. But, see, it's like, if Jesus does it, it's appropriate. It's interesting to study his relationship with women in the New Testament. So the little woman left her water pot. She's really excited. She's saved now. She drank of the water. And went into the city and said to the men, maybe that's the only ones that'll talk to her. Come see a man who told me all things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is he? So they went out to the city and were coming to him. And a bunch of people in that little village became believers. And the last person you think that would be used of God to do this would be this woman. So right there, when he said, I am he, she exercised faith. She sipped of the water, never thirsted again. See you next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.